Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How are we to live our lives as Christians? Are we to live under law, or are we to live under grace? In other words, are we to live our lives of love toward our neighbors simply because God commands us to do so, in which case there is the real possibility that we will do it begrudgingly, half-heartedly, and with gritted teeth? Or does God want us to love our neighbors from our hearts, from hearts that are filled with love because those hearts have been set free by the word of grace? Now the answer, of course, is the latter. God wants us to live lives of love toward our neighbors because we know that we are loved and forgiven by God, and consequently we seek to show that love in return. So it's in knowing that you are loved by God, it's in knowing that you are forgiven by God, it's in knowing that you are under God's grace and God's mercy, that your heart is set free. And when your heart is set free, the heart's desire then is to love from the heart those around us, not because we are duty-bound, not because we are obligated, but because indeed this is what the new heart in us desires to do. But here's the thing with love, it's never finished. As soon as we begin to love our neighbors, we also begin to see that love is an unending task. It's not as though we love someone with our actions one time and we can check that box off and say, well, you know, I loved Bob, I'm good now, I can move on to something else. No, love goes on and on and on and on. This is why Paul says in our epistle lesson today, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Love is the one thing that we will always owe to another person. We will never fill up the full measure of love in this life that we owe to another human being. And this is why love is an ongoing activity. And what's more, Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love for one's neighbor is the fulfillment of the whole second table of the Ten Commandments. As Paul says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in the word, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the whole summary of the second part of the Ten Commandments, which is the table that is directed to our neighbors. And the funny thing about all this is that it's actually in being set free from the law that we begin to fulfill the law, because Jesus begins to fulfill these commandments in us by the work of his Holy Spirit. It is no longer we ourselves, because we could not actually do what the commandments told us to do in our own power and in our own strength, but it's Jesus who does this in us by his Holy Spirit. He begins to work love in us and work love through us for the sake of our neighbors. And as I said before, that's a never-ending thing. We will always be in the debt of love. We will always be in the place of owing more love to those around us. So this is what life looks like for us as Christians in this in-between time that we live in right now, the time between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' second coming. As we are steeped in the gospel, as we're hearing the gospel regularly, and as the gospel is going down and penetrating into our hearts and setting our hearts free with God's love and with his forgiveness, we get filled with the love of God, and as a result, we turn and we are moved by the Spirit to reach out to our neighbors in acts of love, which, as I said, is an unending project. As I said last week, though, this is never something that will be perfected this side of the resurrection. We will not love perfectly on this side of the resurrection. Our love will always be this sort of mix of pure, unselfish love with some selfish elements in there from the old sinner in us too. That's how love will be until the resurrection of the dead. But when the resurrection of the dead happens, then love will find its fulfillment, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love will find its fulfillment and the perfection that it was pointed to. That said, sometimes it's very easy for us in this in-between time that we live to start to get a little bit sleepy, especially when it comes to love. Let's face it, from our perspective, it seems like Jesus is taking a long time to come back. It's been 2,000 plus years now and still counting. And while we're living our lives in this in-between time, it's easy for us to start to take our eyes off of the hope and off of the expectation that we have in Christ, and to start to look back to ourselves to supply all that we need. It's very easy for us to start to take our eyes off of Jesus so that we begin to look at our problems. That's where the trouble usually starts. We begin to look at our problems, the struggles and the worries of life, and then we begin to turn to ourselves to somehow remedy those problems and those struggles that we face. And when that happens, we usually find ourselves not necessarily making the situation better, but often making the situation somewhat worse. This is what Paul is getting at in the back half of our epistle lesson today. He reminds the Roman Christians of the time that they are living in. They are living in the last days, he said, which commenced with the coming of Christ. And this is true, my friends. We are living in the last days. We're not waiting for the last days to come. We are living in the last days because we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus arrived. So it's been 2,000 years of the last days that we've been living in, and we're still moving on with it. And that means, Paul says, that they need to wake up because each day that passes is one day closer to the coming of Christ. The night is far gone and the day is near, Paul says. And that means that there's a call to be vigilant in this in-between time. There's a call to fight in faith against all the temptations that come to all of us to want to comfort ourselves and to give ourselves some thought of control and power in this life through doing things like having reveling and drunkenness, as Paul says, that is, through partying and drunkenness, through debauchery and licentiousness, through quarreling and jealousy. Now, obviously, there are many explanations as to why these things happen in people's lives, but some of the root reasons why these things happen in people's lives, why people get sucked up into partying and drunkenness and fighting with other people and being jealous of other people, is because they're looking to get back in control. They're looking to have some measure of power over their lives through doing these things that they think will actually give them power over their lives. Unfortunately, they don't. All these things are ultimately about the old sinner in us wanting to take the power back and try to make himself or herself the center of attention all over again. But what Paul is telling the Roman Christians that they're called to do is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. But what does that mean, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What's Paul talking about here? Well, in order to get what Paul's talking about here, we need to treat our Bible the way that our Bible is meant to be treated, and that is we need to interpret this saying in light of what Paul says elsewhere about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We always look how it's used one place to see how it's used another place, right? And Paul says this in Galatians 3:27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. When we were baptized into Christ, we were clothed with Christ. That's the promise God made to us when we were baptized, that we were clothed in Christ, that Jesus covers us, that Jesus is now what God sees when God looks at us, and that we have now received Jesus' imputed righteousness. That is, we have a righteousness not our own, but we have a righteousness that is given to us by God. So when God looks at us, God says, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, because of what Jesus has done for you." That is being clothed in Christ, covered in Christ. So, every time that we stumble and every time that we fall back into sin, what we're called to do is to turn back to the one who has clothed us And the way that we turn back to the one who has clothed us is in repentance and faith. We turn back in repentance and in confession so that we might again hear God's promise of the forgiveness of sins. To clothe yourselves in Christ, ultimately, is to hear the promise of the forgiveness of sins that covers you. To hear the promise of forgiveness of sins that keeps you in Christ. And that's really what Paul's getting at here. To clothe yourselves in Christ is to come back to Jesus when we've stumbled and fallen away, to come back to our baptisms and the promises that God made to us in our baptisms by coming to God in confession of our sin and once again hearing God's promise of absolution. And do you know what that constant returning to confession and absolution does? It actually begins to strip the old sinner in us of his or her power. As often as we come before God and say, God, I failed. God, forgive me. We are stripping the old sinful nature in us of its power. We're cutting him or her off at the knees because it makes no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And this, my friends, is why we do confession and absolution every Sunday morning when we gather together and why it's so important. This is also why, if you do morning and evening prayer out of your prayer book, you'll find that every service of morning and evening prayer begins with confession and absolution before we've done anything else. It starts right there. By the saint in us coming before God and saying, I failed today, God. I've made a shipwreck of my life. I've not loved you the way I ought to love you. I've not loved my neighbor as myself. What you're doing is you're actually fighting against your old sinful nature. You're seeking to put that old sinful nature to death. And every time you hear these comforting and sweet words, you are forgiven for Jesus Christ's sake, your old sinful nature is losing a little more power over you. Your old sinful nature is starting to shrivel up and die like the Noid in the Domino's pizza commercials from back in the day. So keep awake. We're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 plus years now. Jesus is coming again, sooner than later. Every day we get a little bit closer to the event happening. And in the meantime, hear God's promise that God is going to be at work in you as you come before the Lord and confess your sins, as you come before the Lord and hear his promise of absolution. God is going to be at work in you, putting your old sinful nature to death. Little by little, until that old sinful nature is finally done away with in the resurrection of the dead. And what's more, God promises you that by his Spirit, he is going to be working the fruit of love through you. Love that's directed at your neighbors. Love that reaches out and seeks to embrace your neighbor and do good to your neighbor, all for Jesus Christ's sake. And that will be a fulfilling of the second table of the law. Amen.